We're reading from Revelation 22. If you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1250. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street in the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves on the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Let's pray. God of grace, we do pray that you will speak through these words into our lives. Speak reassurance and speak challenge. Speak disturbance and speak peace. And reignite our vision for the gospel of Christ, we pray. Amen. First Sunday in September, we begin a sort of new season in the life of the church, I guess, and a new series in these first 4 weeks in September. We're only 4 weeks in September, but in the autumn, we're going to be thinking about Jesus, Lord of Grace. And I felt that I should go back to Revelation and sort of finish it off. I went ill just before doing this sermon. This isn't exactly the same sermon I was going to do. It's been radically revised since then, but I thought it was important to finish it off. And I'm quite sure there was a degree of spiritual warfare going on at the time, and certainly that has re-established itself this week as I've tried to get to the end of this, but I think this is really important. This, I want to say, is not an easy word. That's not because it's difficult to understand. It may just be more difficult to accept. But I've called this sermon Delight in the Living Water. Delight in the Living Water. Almost the last verses of the Bible, verse 17 of Revelation 22, say, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let the one who hears say, Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Come and take the free gift of the water of life." Come and get it. It's free. The invitation comes from the Holy Spirit and sums up all that the book of Revelation is about. It's fundamentally a book about the gospel. Founding our lives on the gospel, overcoming difficulties in the name of the gospel, risking everything for the gospel of grace. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. We saw in Revelation 19 how the Savior comes to marry his bride, the church prepared by God for his Son. And the bride now shares a task with the Holy Spirit, and that task is the offering of the gospel invitation. Come and take the free gift of the water of life. Come and take it. There's a very similar word in John's Gospel in John chapter 4, where essentially the Greek just means just one sip is enough. It's an invitation to those as yet still outside the church, and when we're using the word church here, we're doing so in the sense of the whole body of Christ, the people saved by the sacrificial ministry of Christ and filled by his Spirit. It's not talking about denominations or ecclesiastical traditions or systems of doctrine or theology. It's talking about the worldwide, history-wide, universal community of faith in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. The bride. That's one big image of the church that's given here. But then we're given another image with which to conjure. And that is in Revelation 21, where we're shown the holy city. The New Jerusalem, which is the same community of faith in Christ Jesus, the glorious place where God and his people dwell. And the same chapter goes on to tell us that this isn't just a city, but the whole place is the temple of God. It's described as a cube, a massive, massive cube. The only other cube described in Scripture is the Holy of Holies. That's the only other cube that we find in Scripture. The Holy of Holies in the temple, the dwelling place of God. God dwells throughout it and gives it light, and the temple is God the Almighty and the Lamb, we're told. Revelation 22 brings us to a fourth image. And that image is that of a garden given life by the water of life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. If you know your Bibles, you'll know there's a chapter in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47, which speaks eloquently about this river. The prophet says, "I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east, and the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside of to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side." An image of water flowing from the altar of the temple. And this water, he says, is first of all a stream you can paddle in up to your ankles. But it becomes a deeper stream, and it comes up to the knees, and then up to the waist, and then it becomes deep enough to swim in. And as it gets to that, it turns the salt sea — the picture is of the Dead Sea — it turns the salt sea into living water too. It converts what is unable to sustain life into something so life-sustaining that it has many trees, and on in these trees there is fruit to be found, and in this river, in the sea, there is plentiful fish. It says, "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree," says that's Revelation, not Ezekiel. "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation." When the city of God, the temple of God, is truly established as it should be, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. His servants will offer God service, worshipping. They'll look on his face, their foreheads mirroring God. In his first letter, John says, But we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the very seeing him as he is, we become like him. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Echoing the Psalms, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. The opening three chapters of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, tell the story of the fall of humankind, which is not just a once and only tale from prehistory, but recounts the truth of every human being that has ever lived. The Garden of Eden is pictured as being a place where everything human beings could possibly need for fulfilled living is provided. God says, you can definitely eat of these trees. Look, the place is full of trees, full of fruit. Take, eat, it's all for you. But just leave that tree, the tree of good and evil. Leave that alone, because to eat from that will mean certain death. What's that all about? We're made for God, by God, in the image of God, made to be complete by being totally satisfied with God and sharing fellowship with him, so that we might know and experience peace and delight in the whole of our lives for eternity. But for that to be true, God has to make us with the ability to love him. And the ability to love him, if that love is to mean anything, means that we also have the ability not to love him. For otherwise, God would be coercing our response to him. It would not come freely from us. And God is saying, good is to love me. Evil is to reject me and to cut yourself off from my life. Adam and Eve were tempted to eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and once they'd done so, realized, and this was surely the serpent's objective in tempting them, that they didn't have to go to God for everything. Or at least this was now their understanding. In fact, they could become self-sufficient. They could become their own gods. They could become the determiners of their own future. And the essence of sin, of evil, is being more satisfied with anything above God. As soon as we say, I need God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plus, the house, the car, the football team, yes, the amateur operatics, the whatever we want to say. As soon as we say, I need God plus, I need to get before God about the plus. If I say, I couldn't live without, and the next word is not God, the next word is something other than God. I couldn't live without. We have a problem. Just going to move on through a few of these. No, let me go back, he says, changing his mind. This is a preacher's prerogative, you know. The tree of life. What we're seeing in Revelation is the Garden of Eden being restored. And the community of the Garden of Eden being restored with God at its centre. Humankind, one by one, and all together, has rejected God. We've been to the tree of life, we've made our choice, and it's always been God plus for every one of us. Until Jesus came and gave a whole new meaning to the tree of life. God was not going to stop loving whom he had created. And his son Jesus said, I'll go, I'll sort it, I'll do what's necessary. As soon as we turned away from God's glory, we were on a path. I was going to say to nowhere, but actually that nowhere is somewhere, but it's not a somewhere we want to think about. But it's the place where God is not. The wages of sin, quite simple, says Paul, is death. Being people whose lives are less than full of the glory of God, there's only one way out. And it's hopeless. And it's helpless. And it's the death penalty. And Jesus says, but I'll pay the price. I'll go to the cross. And my death will be everybody's death who chooses to let me die for them. And Scripture wrestles with the problem of sin. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 2, be appalled at this, you heavens. Shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. In other words, they've turned their back on me, the source of life. And then, joke, they've dug their own cisterns, storage places for water. But they're broken and can't hold water. They don't work. And it's with that in mind that the prophet Jeremiah, three chapters later, goes on to say a horrible and shocking thing. The horrible and shocking thing is that the people have committed two sins, forsaking God and digging their own reservoirs of life. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The people rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But, he asks, what will you do in the end? John Piper writes about this. He says, this is a plea that pastors, evangelists, teachers, parents, and friends warn those they love that if they do not repent, they will be speechless, helpless, and hopeless when the end comes. The risen Christ is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. If Jeremiah offered a fountain of mercy in this life, Jesus offers an ocean. All the more urgent then are the warnings. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation. What will you do at the end? The answer to that question depends on the response we've made to the gracious day-by-day invitation to drink the water of life. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. There is no promise of hope, of salvation outside of Christ. It's what the book of Revelation is saying all the way through. And that's not a very acceptable thing to say in this day and age, but it happens to be what the Bible says. And I just want to say to anybody who has not put their faith in Jesus, do it. Do it now. But I also want to say to those of you who have done, you need to carry on doing this day by day, because if you are going to live a life of grace, expressing Christ to the world, it's not just about sipping the water once at the beginning. We need to keep coming back and sipping again and again and again. The person who has been struggling to get through the desert and is held that cup of water just before they're about to expire and they begin to recover and they get well again. Well, that's fine, but if they never drink again, there is no life beyond that of real worth. We need a constant supply of water in the physical life and in the spiritual life. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Paul goes on, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if there is any blockage, anything stopping us from receiving the living water day by day, we need to come to him and ask him to remove that blockage. Do you hear the urgency in all this? The message of God's love is mighty and real and needs to be proclaimed, but so too does the message of the need of repentance from sin and turning to Christ as the one who alone can fulfill us and satisfy us and who gives the most wonderful and joy-filled experience and way of life possible. Not trouble-free, it never says that in Scripture, and it can hardly be said in the context of the book of Revelation. But that fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ are vital in all this, for it's this that enables us to overcome and keep on overcoming. Joyless compliance with God's commands will be useless in the last day. Repentance is worth nothing if it is not combined with joyful satisfaction in God. Perhaps the sin many of us Christians need to repent from above all else, and urgently if we're to serve Christ in this day and age, is the sin of finding little joy in God. How much joy do you find in God? in that I'm sure we'll find the motivation to urge those who do not yet know Christ as Lord to repent and accept him. There is a time coming when there will be no more opportunity. That's why it's called the end. We live among a people who love falsehood. Love it. When the end comes, they will be able to do nothing to save themselves. It will be too late. And the kind of agnostic mentality that says, I'll live my way, but when it comes to it at the end, I'll throw myself on the mercy of God, have misunderstood completely, because the end is the end is the end. No more opportunities. The Bible says again and again, repent before it's too late, or you will be speechless, helpless, and hopeless. John Piper says, if you will not have God as your treasure, you will have him as your enemy. And what will you do when you stand before God as your omnipotent, infinitely just, and all-knowing enemy? What will you do when you face the one you have belittled all your life by finding him boring and unworthy your greatest affections? You will be speechless, helpless, and hopeless. And immediately the cry goes up, but that's not fair. What about my rights? Jeremiah 9:24 records God as saying to his beloved people, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. Do you think we'll be able to make a case that our marginalizing of God in this life was a small thing? Will we make a claim that we were too weak, too helpless to understand, really? We weren't too weak to trust in other people, in other things, in wealth and beauty and material possessions. The prophet Jeremiah says in various places, you know you were not too weak to trust. You know it because you trusted in your works and your treasures. You trusted in deceptive words. You trusted in lies. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And he goes on and says, I didn't just warn you, I promised you, I wooed you, I allured you. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence in him, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Not everyone is going to be spending eternity with God in the heavenly city. Those who have committed themselves to other gods, God says, you have always said, my will, not yours. I'm a God of honor and righteousness, so be it. Your will, not mine. But there is no need for any should perish. And sometimes we get frustrated as we look at the world and we say, why doesn't God do it now? Why doesn't God come again in Jesus now? Why doesn't the end come? Why let it go on and on and on? And the Apostle Peter said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repent. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Take the free gift of the water of life. Will we? Will we say yes to him? Or will we come back and say, remove the blockages? Because I just want to be open to you. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that in Jesus, your Son, is one who came to die for us, that we might have life. None of us needs to pay the penalty for our sin. None of us. For you come to set us free and to give us new hope and new life. Give us a new love of Jesus. Give us the fresh water again and a new determination to live for him in the days to come. However many days you choose to give us, let them be for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.